Today we move to our next one another in our series, and we're going to be talking today about prayer for one another. It's interesting, if you look at most of Paul's epistles, to whether it's the church in Corinth or Ephesus or Galatia or really any of them, Philippi, there's always something in there about how he's praying for them. As he's reminded of them, as they come to his thoughts, he lifts them up in prayer. Different terminology, whether it's in Romans or whether it's in Philippians. But it's interesting that that was a huge piece of his ministry to one another, was to let them know how much they mattered, that he was praying for them. Now, that probably is a pretty significant thing for you too as well, I would hope. When you hear people say that they're praying for you, that probably is encouraging. It's probably uplifting. It's probably helpful to your day, helpful to whatever you might be dealing with. But unfortunately, one of probably the most abused statements that we as believers make is, I'll pray for you. How many have said that and that didn't come to reality? Lots of people. Many won't raise their hand. I'm not here to pick on you. I'm just here because I think we got to be careful about that. We can't be flippant about this. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we could possibly do for someone. So you can pray for someone and then you can do more for them. But until you've prayed for them, you can't really do much of anything for them. It has to start with prayer. Because when we pray for someone, of course, we get the power and the resources and the strength and the ability of God rather than just our own. Incredible things can happen. But we've got to really follow through and pray for them. And many of us say we will, and we don't. And we need to look at how we can fix that. I don't want us to stop saying we'll pray for them. But maybe we stop right there when we say it and say a short prayer over them or whatever. But we need to be intentional about that when we do that. It's such a big deal. It was a big deal in Paul's ministry. It was a big deal in the ministry of Christ, as we looked at last week, how in his final days, final moments, he prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for all those who would believe that they would be one. Remember, we looked at that. So prayer was a really big deal for him as well. And the truth is that our world that we live in, we make fun of it, we bash it, we get mad about it, we do all these things, and rightfully so for the most part, but do we pray for it? Do we really pray for the leaders? For the stupidity. I mean, do we really get on our knees and ask God to divinely intervene in what's going on? You see, our job really is, the church's job really, I mean, sure, we'd like to see all those people who are making all those smart decisions in Congress and the Senate and wherever get on their knees and come to God. But that may not happen. We as the church, though, can come to our knees and pray for them, that God would divinely intervene. Slap them upside the head, whatever that might take, and do something. But we've got to pray for that. We do this with our kids. We do this with our marriages. I'm not just going to pick on the government. We do the same thing. We complain about our husband. We complain about our wife. We complain about our pastor. We complain about, but have you prayed for him? Have you really prayed for him? The best way to have a better spouse is to pray for him. Better children, better parents, better brother, better sister, better pastor, whoever it is, pray for them. Now you're getting God involved, and he can do all things. So we got to make sure we're tapping into that, and all too often I think we bypass that route, and we just complain or, we point out the negative, but we're really not on our knees fervently praying for the things, for the people, for the issues of the world, the things that need to be different, that God would want different. And this is the thing with prayers. Every Christian person has the ability to tap into this. It's not some exclusive thing, some hotline that I got because I have an office here and you guys don't. And that's not how it works. I mean, each one of us gets to use this most powerful thing anytime we want to. And how many of us go through our days and we never once go to the Lord in prayer? Prayer has got to be a serious deal for us. People's lives will never be all that God intended them to be until we pray for them. A lot of times God is looking for you and me to pray for that person, to lift them up to him, so that then he can reveal himself to them and their life can become something they never thought it would be. Perhaps you don't think it would be, but we've got God working on it now. We have to recognize the significance, the importance of our prayer life, and we've got to do it. The beauty of what we're going to look at today in Colossians, a little lesson from Paul here on how we can pray, because I know this is another thing we struggle with. You know, I don't know how to pray for someone. You know, do I pray they get the new Chevy? Do I pray they get that new house in the subdivision? Do I pray that they get this or, you know, get that? Do I pray that they, you know, go through with their divorce? Do I, you know, there's all these issues. And Paul gives us here in Colossians, so if you turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul gives us no less than six different things that we can pray and ought to pray, I think, not just that we could or can, but we ought to be praying for each person we know. Matter of fact, these six things, I would ask, are you praying them in your own life for yourself? Not that I'm promoting that today, because this is about praying for someone else. But you take this list later and you look at it, and if you're not praying these six things, and your prayer list for yourself looks more like, I want that lottery ticket, I want that new Corvette, I want that, and it's not these things, probably need to rethink things a little bit. Because these are important things in everybody's life. And the beauty also of what this prayer here that Paul does for these people in Colossae is he doesn't even know them. This is another thing we like to do. Well, I don't really know them, so I can't really pray for them. That's hogwash. Paul doesn't know these guys, and he prayed for them. Because there's ways we can pray for others that every one of us needs. Every one of us. You're going to see that, I hope, today. First thing is this, out of these six that Paul gives us, six things we should always pray for one another. The first of those is pray that they will know God's will for their lives. What it says in the beginning of our passage here, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, not that we met you or knew you, but heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul heard of these people, had not met these people, they had not met him, and yet he knew the most important thing for these people's lives is to know the will of God. Would anybody argue that that's pretty important? Is that something you're praying for in your life? God, as you give me the winning lottery ticket, would you reveal your will to me as well? Your husband, your kids, are you praying, God, may they know your will. May so-and-so know your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. May they know what you would want from them. Because the greatest place we can pray a person to is into the will of God for their lives. It's the greatest place. And so that's where Paul starts. Doesn't have to know them. He knows this is where they need to be. Because that's where he needs to be. That's where all of us need to be. And so he could pray that way. This is the best hope that people can hope for in life, is to know God's will and to fulfill the purpose that he has planned for us. That's the best we can do. Now, we ask them to be filled with the knowledge of his will, which means it would pervade their being. You got to think about this. Their thoughts, their actions, their purposes, their plans, every single thing about their life, you're asking that God would fill them with his knowledge of his will. In other words, an all-consuming thing in their life. Because, you know, you see people. Somebody's got a kid and brought me in trouble. 220. Must have been because I was talking about lottery tickets and stuff like that. That's the Powerball number. If you gamble today, you put that number on your Powerball ticket, I think that's going to be a winner. And if it is, you owe me. Anyway, here's the problem, and this is why it's all-consuming here with this will thing, because we often try to follow God's will in a certain area or a couple areas, but it's got to be a pattern throughout our whole entire life. We can't, follow God's will here and here and here and here, and man, I'm way on my own over here and here and here. No. That is not asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all, not through some, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So our prayer needs to be that. Because we'll get people who say, well, I think I'm following God here. And you probably are, but are you following him there? Pray for that area of their life. We all have those areas we struggle with, where we don't chase after the Lord's will. Probably because we don't really like what it says in that area, and we're trying to live a style that it doesn't match up. And so that's the area in which we need to pray for them. He recognized, Paul did, that is, that knowing God's will is a spiritual issue. And the prayer that is needed for people to seek, know, and understand God's will. Thus he prayed that the people in the church at Colossae would know, that means have clear discernment of God's will, clear discernment of his purpose for their life, for their daily life, for their practical life. It's not enough that you and I know God's will, because we know a lot of people that know God's will. We've got to do God's will. Pray that they would do God's will. We got a lot of Christians sitting here this morning who know God's will, who aren't doing God's will. Or am I in the wrong room? I mean, there's things in our life where we know darn good and well what God's will is in that area, and we ain't doing it, and we're not doing it on purpose. This needs to be our prayer for others. We don't have to know them. Doesn't matter if we know them or not. We pray that they know the will of God, and we pray that they would be doing the will of God. Verse 10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Not just in some of the ways. Remember, we're talking about that. Some of the ways are easy, but all the ways are what we're looking for. Find the areas that aren't in line and line them up. That's what's pleasing to the Lord. The second petition, here in the first part of verse 10, is that after they know God's will, they would live it out in their daily life. God desires us to live a life based on what he has done for us. That's how we're supposed to live our life out. Paul prayed that people would know God's will, but he also understood that knowing God's will was not a guarantee that they would do God's will. Living a life worthy of the Lord grows out as we know the Lord's will. The reason he prayed that they would know God's will is so that they would do God's will and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prayed that they would act on what they learned. Only through action does a person, does an individual, do you or I fulfill the purpose God has set for him. Only as we act on God's will can we please him in greater and greater ways. The ultimate aim of knowing God's will and walking in a worthy manner is to please the Lord. That's the target that we're aiming at. We're not just randomly walking through life. And problem over there, Dan? Okay. And down. Because here's what happens instead. Our lives often get guided by the expectations of others. Your husband thinks you ought to do this or act like that. Your wife thinks you ought to do this or do that. Your kids think, your parents think, your friends think, your... And the expectations of others is irrelevant. It's the expectation and the worthiness of the Lord to please him in every way. That's your audience of one. We can't get caught up in what other people want us to do. Our life should not be guided by expectations of ourselves or of others. We must be guided by the Lord, who redeemed us, who called us, and who's been transforming us for years. Don't be trapped into a life of trying to please others. Please the Lord. The people of Paul's time took great, they valued greatly this accumulation of knowledge. And so he had to address that with them. Paul points out that knowledge in and of itself is useless and empty. To be worth anything, it must lead to a changed life and right living. Hang with me here. Many of us have a lot of knowledge we've gained because we've sat here long enough, managed to stay awake, and hear enough things. So we've got a lot of knowledge, but do we have changed lives and right living? Because that's really what this whole prayer here is about. We pray this in order that you may live a life, not that you would have knowledge, not that you would know what the Lord's will is, but that you would do the Lord's will and live it out in every area and may please him in every way. It's not about how much knowledge we have. It's about, are we taking this knowledge and is it translating into a changed life, into right living. That was God's plan. It's one thing to know God's will. It's another thing to be willing to change how we feel about it and accept it. Pray that God would reveal his will to them with clarity so that they would understand it, and also pray that they would accept it and do it. Then pray that God would enable them to change their behavior so that they would align themselves with his will. And that goes for you and me as well. We seek God's will, and we know God's will. Are we going to do God's will? And that means aligning certain areas of our life, changed living, so that we match up. The third way we can pray for anybody, and should be praying for everybody, is pray for productivity in their lives. Next part of verse 10 here says, bearing fruit in every good work. What kind of life pleases the Lord? A life that continually bears fruit. If you remember in John 15, Jesus talks about the branch and the vine, and it actually says, us separated from the vine can do nothing, is the wording, nothing. The only way we can produce fruit is to stay connected to the vine, and that vine being Jesus Christ. We have to stay connected to that. And so as we look at this and we see productivity in their life, some might think, oh, I got a good 401k going, and I got a good retirement plan, and I got a lot of rentals that I'm going to be able to live off of, and I got that. That's not the productivity. That's not the productive life that Paul was talking about. Not putting that down or whatever. That's not what this is. This is bearing fruit in every good work, and every good work is work you do for the Lord. Because if it's a good work for you, which is some of those things I just named, like storing up all that stuff for you, that's a good work for you. And all good works like that are dead works because they're done for you. They're only good works if they're done for the Lord, because then they're bearing fruit, because then you're connected to the vine, and that's the only place. You with me? No? Did I lose you? To do good works without bearing any eternal fruit is tragic. And you see people that do that. They do these things that look like good works, but there's no eternal fruit. It's because they're not connected to the vine. Look at John chapter 15 later, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So he prayed that they would bear spiritual fruit, which is eternal. He prayed that they would have eternal productivity. The thought is a life of continuous, present tense, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness comes out of purposefulness. Paul wanted those he prayed for to be wise, but he also wanted them to use their knowledge. God wants us to learn more about him and put our belief into practice by helping others. Thus, Paul prayed that the people would lead productive lives. The life of an obedient Christian is fruitful. Our Creator designed us to be fruitful. That's why you can look at someone's ministry, you can look at someone's life, and you can say, is there any fruit being produced? The Bible talks in different places. It shows a tree, a fig tree or whatever it is, and there ain't no figs. You can be a Christian and be producing no fruit. That's not how God wanted us to live. There should be evidence of our love for the Lord and our love for others. We should be producing fruit. And pray that God would enable them to change that behavior and do just that. John 15:16 specifically says that. It says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. You know, one of my favorite quotes, and I don't know who it was, or I'd say so because I'm not smart enough to make it up, but one of my favorite quotes is this. Our fear, and I think I've shared with you before, but it's worth thinking about as we talk about our productivity and our bearing fruit, because I think we sometimes miss it in a worldly way. Our fear should not be a failure. Our fear should be at succeeding at things that really don't matter. I think a lot of us are really excelling at things that really don't matter. And that's really hard, because when you're taught or trained or that's your life, is to accumulate more and more and to do this and to do that, But there's nothing eternal about that. The kingdom is not being built. Lives are not being saved. Therefore, it's all dead works. Just ponder that as you look at your life. And pray for each of us, because certainly pray for me, that I would live productively for the Lord, not productively for me, but bear fruit. Fruit meaning leading people to the Lord and helping them grow in Him. The fourth, pray that they would have a growing relationship with God. Part C, verse 10 says, growing in the knowledge of God. I can't emphasize this enough. We talk about it all the time. There's a bajillion ways to grow. You can get a small group. You can be at church more often. You join a Bible study. You can be in the Word. You can pray. But you got to grow in your knowledge of God. This ought to be a prayer that we pray for each other all the time. God, I pray that they would grow up in You, that they would grow in knowledge in You, that they would grow in faith in You, they would grow in trust in You. I want you to pray that way for me. That's when we're really going to start being able to get it. That's when we're really going to be able to start doing better, is when we increase in the knowledge of God. Most of what you learn about God will not be revealed until you become closer to Him and become obedient follower of Him. That's when you start to learn more and more. More and more is revealed to you and you understand more. The knowledge here is a knowledge that comes from a life and study, a knowledge that enhances an accurate comprehension of God. That's important. You need to hear that. An accurate comprehension of God. That's the idea of knowledge. Many think they have knowledge, but they've got a twisted and warped, inaccurate comprehension of God. And that's got to get fixed. Paul knew that everything hinges on the health and the vitality of our relationship with our Creator. Everything lies on that. So that's his prayer for these people that he didn't even know, is that they would grow in that knowledge, the relationship with God, because he knew that would be critical to the highs and lows and good and bad that were going to come their way in life. A genuine knowledge of Christ reveals itself in transformed character. We ought to be growing to be more Christ-like. The fifth one is this. Pray that they would have power in their lives. It says here in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This is not you and I bucking up and finding the strength. This is you and I being filled with His power, with His glorious might. And I like the two words that are chosen here. Interesting Greek words, the words endurance and patience. If you look into them, I'm not going to go into them deeply, but what they kind of meant here. So that you may have great endurance and patience. Patience was a word that specifically spoke to problems. How many of you have ever needed patience dealing with a problem? Dealing with, waiting, when you have to wait for something and you. And then endurance is actually when you have to deal with people. That's what it's referring to here. How many of you ever needed endurance dealing with someone? Man, I know that one well. And I'm not talking about Kelly. I know that one well. But what it says here is when we tap into the power of God and His glorious might, we can have two great things that reveal His power. We can have endurance and we can have patience. And so those people you see that are able to deal with circumstances in a patient way, that God's in control, God's got this, I'm not going to panic, it's all right. And those people that are able to deal with people in an enduring way, not give up on them, keep praying for them, keep loving them, they've experienced God's strength into them, because that doesn't come naturally. You and I aren't good at those things from birth. It's just like loving everybody and forgiving everybody, and that takes work on our part, but at the end of the day, it ultimately takes divine intervention from God. God gives us that ability to be able to let go and to be able to trust Him through this. And so that's what Paul was praying for these people in Colossae, that they would have this great might that comes directly from the Lord, not from them, but then it would allow them to have great endurance and patience and be able to deal with what they're having to deal with. As Christians, each of us can be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we are to do anything of value, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what this is talking about. Think of yourself as a vacuum cleaner. A vacuum cleaner was created in a certain way to do a certain job, and it probably does its job just fine, but if you don't plug the vacuum cleaner into the wall, it's not going to do its job because it doesn't have its power source. And the same is true for you or I. We were created to be able to have God's might, to be able to have God's help, His power, His strength, to have endurance, to have patience. But if we don't tap into the power source, if we're not plugged into Him, it won't work. So if you wonder why you're running out of endurance with people, you're running out of patience with what you're dealing with, you probably need to get plugged in. Because He has an infinite supply. And He wants to give it to those who are chasing after Him and trying to live this Christian walk. But you and I got to get plugged in. Without the power from the source, the Holy Spirit, we're not effective. We may be able to do some things on our own, but they have no eternal value. And when we really understand this, we begin to see ourselves as we really are. We realize that we need God, and we must depend on God. That's why it's important to ask God to give others His power as we pray for them. Without that power, they won't make a difference for Him. But with that power, they can show strength in the face of adversity, patience during trials, and endurance to finish the race God has laid out for them. They can gain all these things, but they need what only God can give them. And we need what only He can give us. Next one. Our last one. Sixth way that we ought to be praying for each other, praying for others. Pray that they would have the right attitude. It says here in our final part of verse 11 and into verse 12, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Have the right attitude. Remember whose we are. Remember what our inheritance is. Remember what we have to look forward to. Strengthened Christians are not to live stoic, stiff upper lip lives, but one with joy-filled joy and gratitude. Verse 12 indicates that, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Do we see that? In other words, Paul was praying that they would have and maintain a positive, thankful, joyful attitude. Why? Why pray about someone's attitude? Because our attitude impacts nearly every aspect of our life, doesn't it? Our attitude is critical. It influences our behavior, our ability to learn, our contentment, our relationships, including our relationship with God. It affects each person's life and Christian walk in a far greater way than you might think. As you and I pray for others to share in a joyful attitude, remember that joy is different than happiness. Joy is internal, and it's based on Christ. Remember that. Joy is internal and based on Christ. Happiness is external, and it's based off of circumstances. Those come and go. Joy is eternal, so it's not just internal. Joy is eternal and linked to our salvation, where happiness is temporary and based on fleeting emotions. Don't confuse the two. Joy is a gift we have from God through His Son, Jesus Christ, because we have salvation. That can't be taken away from us. Our joy cannot be robbed from us. Our happiness might come and go depending on what's happening in our day. But we should live out of a joyous attitude always. Pray that your Christian brothers and sisters find joy in their lives, and then as a result, they would be salt and light to those around them. As you spend an increasing amount of time praying for others, you will find that your attitude toward people improves. I guarantee it. Because we like to talk about people. We don't. We like to. We don't want to call it gossip, but we want to call it a prayer request. So we gossip, but then we wrap a prayer shawl around it and we call it a good thing. So we like to talk about people. But if we will get used to praying for people, truly praying for people, we will change our attitude, and we will change their attitude as well. It's a powerful thing if we'll try it. You will find that where you once focused on receiving, your concern will be shifted to being the blessing for someone else. Where you once were concerned with your own injuries, your focus changes to the hurts of others. Where you once worried about your problems, your focus is now on God's grace and His power and other people's problems. Because you balance out your prayer life when you pray for others. It's up to you and I to do that, to pray for one another. I pray that you are partaking in these gifts that God's given us. I pray that you will pray for others, that they would know God's will, that they would do God's will, that they would have productivity in their lives, that they would have a growing relationship with God, that you would pray that they would have power in their lives, specifically the Holy Spirit power, the only eternal power that matters, and pray that they would have a right attitude, because that's going to impact their desire to grow in the Lord, their desire to love others, their desire, their abilities to get through difficulties and problems. How many of you think you'd be a better person if we were praying those things for you? I know I'd be a better person if you were praying them for me. And so that's my challenge to you today, is that this would become your prayer list, that you would add these things to whoever it is you want to pray for, your spouse, your family, your pastor, whoever that might be, your children. Pray specifically these things for their life. You will get better, and they will get better. Amazing things will happen. We can pray these things for people we don't know or people we know dearly, because we all need these things. But what it boils down to at the end of the day is you and I still have to get on our knees, and we still got to pray for one. That has to matter enough to us. Or else it really doesn't matter what we teach to pray. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you give us the resource of coming to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Father, we can get on our knees. We can be sitting in our cars. We can be laying in our beds. We can be anywhere, anytime. And Lord God, you hear our cries because you love us and you want to communicate with us. But Father, I think a lot of times we say, oh, I'll pray for you, and I don't think we do any praying at all. And that's not right. It's not right for a couple of reasons. Not right because that's a bad witness to others, and it's not right because that person needed our prayers. Just like I need those prayers when people say, I'll pray for you. I need those prayers. We're better when we're prayed for. We're better when we pray for one another. So Lord God, give us conviction in this area to be able to look at these things, because this list is a beautiful list that Paul's given us, how we can pray for each other, whether we know the person or not really know the person. Pray that they would know your will. Pray that they would do your will. Pray that they would live productive lives, not for themselves, but for your kingdom. Because if we're not adding to the kingdom or growing people in Christ for you, then it's dead works anyway. Pray that we'd be growing in our relationship with you, because we ought to be doing that every single day. Father, pray that our attitude would be right, because our attitude affects so many things in our lives. Father, the truth is you've given us a reason to always have joy, and that can never be taken away, no matter what circumstances happen around us, because our joy is eternal, our joy is internal, because it's found in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that's offered to us. That can never be taken away from us. Father, we love you and we thank you for that. Help us to be people that pray for one another. It's one of the greatest things that we can do for each other, is to get you involved in someone else's life. We love you, Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, that you prayed for us, and that you still go before the Father on behalf of us. The least we could do is do that for each other. Pray these things.